It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Welcome to our program. Today we continue our series on healing. Yes, God does still do miracles today, including healing. No, this is not a guarantee that every time you pray for a miracle, it's going to happen. However, there are certain patterns and procedures that we see in Scripture, and that is what we will key in on today. Who can heal? I'm not talking about the one recovering from the healing. I'm talking about the one God is using. Who does God use as the courier to harness this unique ministry? Maybe laying hands on somebody, maybe praying for them without laying hands on them. Who can heal? Well, we're given some examples in Scripture. Elders of a church. Now, an elder and a pastor, they're basically terms that are used interchangeably in Scripture. So the pastors of a church, James chapter 5, starting with verse 14, says the following. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the context is so important here. This was concerned with sickness brought on due to sins. We already talked about that on a previous program. This is one type of sickness and one type of healing. So let me say this as carefully as I can. If somebody is sick because they have sinned, and if that is the exact reason, if that is the only reason, if that has been determined through some type of prophecy or their own prayer with the Lord or something that the elders determined praying together, if it has been established that this person is sick due to sins, and as I already mentioned before, that's obvious. You know if you've sinned or not. If the only reason you're sick is because you've sinned, then if you confess, the sickness will go away. In that case, it's guaranteed. But oh, my friends, you have to be so careful. Don't assume that just because somebody is sick, they've sinned. That's a spiritual judgment that is not yours to make. They must come to that conclusion themselves. One type of sickness, one type of healing. Now, as for the oil, oil was a cultural symbol for setting people apart for some kind of ministry or blessing. I already mentioned that there were times people laid hands on others for the sake of healing. We see that a lot throughout the book of Acts, the apostles laying hands on people. The laying on of hands, the using of oil, cultural expressions, they're great expressions. You can still do them. They are not mandated. They are not necessary. We don't have to use oil. We can separate the cultural expression from the heart of the ministry. So that's one office in the church, those who are pastors, those who are elders that God has given the authority to heal. There are also individuals who are called into special healing ministries, whether or not they happen to be elders. That is listed, healers, as a spiritual gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So here's a great question. Can one who's been given the consistent gift of healing heal a person every time? Obviously, I don't mean through their own effort, the Holy Spirit working through them, God doing it, but it's the spiritual gift God has given them. Can one, with the consistent gift of healing, heal every time? Once again, let me phrase this just as carefully as I can because there's been so much confusion about this stuff. On the assumption that one is using this gift in obedience to the Spirit's leading, yes. In other words, whenever the gift is properly used, it is properly effective. Unfortunately, it is often improperly used. Here are the guidelines. First, the faith of both parties, the healer and the healee. I guess you could say the healer and the one being healed. In Matthew chapter 17, there was an epileptic who was not healed. Disciples of Jesus were trying to heal this guy. He was not healed, and Jesus said it was because of their lack of faith. Not the lack of faith of the guy they were trying to heal, the lack of faith of the disciples themselves. Now, I don't want to exaggerate the notion of faith as though our faith were some actual guarantee. That's what the whole name it, claim it movement does. We've already talked about this. They offer healing as a guarantee so long as you have the faith. And if you don't have the faith, it was your fault. It was your problem, never their problem. When God does choose to heal by honoring faith, he honors even the weakest amount. I told the story about a woman who came out of her chair, a very shy woman came forward. Essentially, she was told to claim it by faith, and that if she didn't get healed, she didn't have enough faith. Once again, that woman had at least enough faith to get out of her chair and walk forward. How much faith do we need? Do we need some? Yes. How much? The weakest, smallest amount. Luke chapter 17, Jesus speaking, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea. The point here is the smallest amount of faith is enough faith. And here's a great example of this same concept. Jesus accepting whatever faith we have. I'm reading from Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 20. When the spirit saw Jesus, they're talking here about a demonic spirit that's causing all kinds of havoc in somebody's body. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled over, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered, "and has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Some translations say, "I believe, help me in my unbelief." I love that. I love that. "I believe, help me in my unbelief." See, even when you're struggling with your belief, the very fact that you're willing to even struggle, it's enough. It's the faith of a grain of mustard seed. And what did Jesus say to him? "Sorry, dude, I'm taking out a measuring stick here, and whoa, your faith just didn't measure up." No, that's not what he says. Move on to verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter again." And the boy was healed and he was delivered from the demonic. How much faith did the father need for that to happen? "I believe, help me in my unbelief." Sounds kind of like the faith of a grain of mustard seed. So, provision so far when healing is being genuinely and biblically administered, the faith of both parties, the faith of the one being healed, the faith of the one praying for the healing. But there is another proviso, and I can't overstress this one, the will of God. We're supposed to be asking God what he plans to do, what he intends to do. Once God has said, "This is my intention," yes, he wants us to have the faith and believe him. But that's not the same as deciding what the will of God is before even asking him. Abraham is referred to often in the scripture as a man of great faith because he believed God when God promised him a son against tremendous odds. It would take a miracle for that son to be born. Abraham's faith was based on a reaction to what God had told him. His wife was beyond the age of bearing children, yet God spoke to Abraham to tell him that she would bear a son despite her many years. We read about this back in Genesis 18. Abraham did believe God with great faith. However, and this is so important, it was God's idea, not Abraham's. Abraham did not merely name it and claim it. Certainly, he may have asked God for a son at various times in his life. I'm sure he did. I'm sure he did often. But that is not the same as saying to himself, even though Sarah is unable to have a son, I think I'll just name a son and claim a son. No, my friends, that's not how the story goes. God spoke to Abraham. God appeared to Abraham. It was God's idea. God told him. God promised it. After God gave the promise, Abraham believed him. And so it is with modern healing. If God speaks to the person who is sick, or perhaps speaks to the one called into a healing ministry, or speaks to one of the elders and actually tells them that he intends to heal, then of course God wants us to believe him and put our faith in his promise. But we do not claim promises God never actually gave. This is not the story of Aladdin and his magic lamp and a genie granting three wishes. It's God who will do what he decides to do. After he shares with you what he intends to do, yes, he wants you to have faith. How much faith? I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Just that amount is enough. Now, up to now, we've been talking about God healing a person through another person, through an elder or somebody called to a healing ministry. Here's a question. Can one be healed by praying themselves for healing apart from the interaction of any elder or healer? Yes, because we cannot put God in a box. He may do anything he likes, and even if he generally ministers one particular way through one particular type of structure, he does like to help people through other people. There are always exceptions. King Hezekiah was ill and actually told through the prophet Isaiah that he would soon die. After Isaiah left, Hezekiah, all on his own, asked God to change his mind and heal him. I'm reading from 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Now notice he's not asking Isaiah to pray over him. We get the impression that Isaiah has left by now. More on that in a moment. But Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and says to the Lord, "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, this is why we assume Isaiah had left by this time. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 days to your life." Isn't this interesting? Now, here's a case where God had not promised healing to Hezekiah. God had actually said he was going to die. Hezekiah, on his own, entreated the Lord, begged for mercy. However, it was understood that God was going to do what he was going to do. So God doesn't have to promise healing before we pray, and we don't have to go to a faith healer or a prophet or an elder. We can just ask God. But if you're asking God, if it's your idea to ask God, God has not given a promise, yes, God invites us to pray to him. But in that case, he's going to do what he's going to do. It's only when he's already promised something that he wants us to believe what he's promised. The point, my friends, don't claim a promise that God hasn't given. But even if God hasn't promised anything, you can still ask, and he might still do it because he's a God of mercy. And if he doesn't do it, then he has another plan for you, such as he had with the Apostle Paul. This is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious.
Believe it or not, Bob Siegel is aware that there may be one or two people who disagree with his opinions. To offer your own comments on the topic at hand, or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, feel free to contact Bob on Facebook or questions@bobsiegel.net.
Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to talk about my latest book, The Many Myths About Ministry. As you know, I'm a Christian apologist, but let me tell you something. In my many years of interactions with skeptics, doubters, and even seekers, I have found that the vast majority of their problems with Christianity stem from previous church experiences. Yes, what's more, many of their concerns are valid and serve as inspiration for this book. While defending the truth of the Bible and the importance of the gospel message, I nevertheless take an honest look at the way Christians interact with each other. From the larger issues of putting our leaders on too high a pedestal, to the unfair judging of the way another person worships, to the unsolicited advice which claims to have been led by the Spirit of God. Of course, and I do believe the Spirit of God speaks, I do, but a lot of times Christians are putting words in his mouth. Who are we kidding? My friends, this simple, easy read will strike a chord of familiarity with anyone involved in church life. It's a call to lay aside the unimportant issues that distract us and return to the heart of Christian community.
The Many Myths About Ministry by Bob Siegel. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
This is Bob Siegel. As a Christian apologist, I hear scorning and ridicule all the time from Bible skeptics and unbelievers. Some churches will still respond to such people with love and understanding. Others do not.
You Christians are such morons. There's no proof that God exists, and only a pea brain would believe in miracles. Wake up! Step into the 21st century. Besides, Christianity is responsible for most of the world's problems.
I find your lack of faith disturbing.
Relax, my friends. That's not the kind of response you'll get from Skyline Church. We welcome you just as you are, with all your doubts, all your questions, and all your concerns. Your problems with religion are understandable, and I promise at Skyline you'll experience the love of Jesus Christ, not the revenge of a Sith Lord.
Skyline Church.
Is there really proof for the resurrection of Christ? How could a loving God send people to hell? Why does the Bible call premarital sex a sin? How will God judge the people who never heard of Jesus? These are but some of the critical concerns keeping honest seekers from considering Christianity. In an interesting, down-to-earth style, Bob Siegel tackles the hardest, most painfully honest questions. Rather than shoving these topics under the rug, Bob shows respect for his readers by providing detailed and compelling explanations. This book will be enjoyed by both skeptics and Christians. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but... Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
This is Bob Siegel. Looking for a church? Maybe not. Perhaps you've had your fill of churches. Maybe you even grew up in the church. Maybe as a kid you were dragged to Sunday school against your will. Maybe you used to throw spit wads as Mrs. Pumpernickel tried desperately to interest you in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. You may have grown up listening to long sermons, anxiously looking at your watch to see how much of the game you were missing at home on TV as the pastor made his 97th point. Or perhaps you were not raised as a Christian at all. Instead, you have merely encountered Christians. Maybe some obnoxious personality tried to shove the gospel down your throat using all the tact of a lawnmower in a barber shop. Well, my friend, perfect Christians don't exist because perfect people don't exist. That's why Jesus died for our sins. So I'm not going to tell you that the people of Skyline Church are perfect. I'm just going to tell you that we come real close. No, actually, you'll just find people who struggle with life the same as you. But we're honest about the struggle, and we help each other with the struggle. What you will find is a church that takes the love of Jesus Christ seriously. After all, his message is one of mercy and inclusion, and we don't need 97 points to talk about God. Ask anybody. Our sermons have never made more than 96 points. Recently, in one of my Bible classes, the subject of deception came up, specifically times when people enter into an organization misrepresenting themselves to get information about this organization. This has happened a lot in the news recently with Planned Parenthood to find out about their tactics, how they claim they're about choice, but they'll really try to talk a woman into having an abortion. And of course, we've seen espionage for years, sending agents into other countries during World War II, during the Cold War. And technically, these people are lying. Well, how does this go along with the law of God? You've often heard me say we're not under the law anymore, that God calls us under the new covenant to make the most loving, unselfish, correct decision we can, given the dynamics of the situation. Well, how does that work when it smacks head into things like God hates a lying tongue, which he says early in Proverbs? And of course, one of the Ten Commandments says you will not bear false witness. My friends, God looks at our motive. Now, the reason we have the commandment about bearing false witness, what that is specifically talking about is somebody going into a courtroom accusing somebody of something they absolutely know they did not do. They're going out of their way to bear false witness. So that's not talking about this blanket statement to never lie. That's a very specific kind of lie. And that, of course, would always be wrong. That could never be justified, helping to convict an innocent person. As for Proverbs, where it says God hates a lying tongue, yes, that is more general. God does not want us to lie as a general rule. But yes, I did say general rule. In some of those earlier cases that I mentioned, where we're trying to gather information about a corrupt organization, or we're trying to do something for our country to prevent an attack, well, then it may be appropriate to lie. The motive is everything with God, and we do this in our lives all the time. There is a phrase, and I think it's a good phrase, called a white lie. For example, you're a woman, one of your friends says, "What do you think of my new blouse? What do you think of my new dress?" Well, it might be the most hideous thing you've ever seen in your life. Are you going to say that? "Well, I'm a Christian. I cannot lie. I don't know what you paid for that outfit, but you've got to believe me. You paid too much." Or let's make it even more serious. Supposing you're a social worker. You're working in the foster care situation. You have a child ask you, "Do my parents hate me?" There are a lot of corrupt people out there. There are a lot of emotionally damaged adults out there. You may know of a situation where they really hate their kids. Are you going to say that to a little kid? No, of course not. There are times when it's appropriate to lie, and we have precedent for this in the Bible. Early in the book of Joshua, when the two spies for Jericho, the two Israeli spies spying on Jericho in anticipation of an attack, they go into the home of a prostitute named Rahab, and she hides them. In fact, word gets out. The officials from Jericho go, and they say, "Where are these men you're hiding?" She says, "They were here, but they've left, and I don't know where they went." She lied, and her name is found in the Hebrews chapter 11 Hall of Fame for lying. Does God hate a lying tongue? Yes, as a general rule, there are exceptions to the rule. Once again, we are no longer under the law. As a Christian, we don't have in the New Testament new law to replace old law. We have a relationship with God to replace old law. We make the decision that's best for the situation. In that case, the right thing to do, the loving thing to do, the protective thing to do, the righteous thing to do was to lie, because she was lying to two evil people. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.
The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.